This afternoon we come to our fifth message on self-denial, in which we're opening up that statement of the Lord to the disciples in Luke chapter 9, verse 23. And we are seeing how it applies to the beginning and the middle and the end of the Christian life. If any man would be Christ's disciple, they must deny themselves, take up the cross daily and follow him. And so far we've looked at self-denial in conversion as it concerns our coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, and then in our devotion as it pertains to putting Christ first in all things. And then last time we were thinking about self-denial in sanctification, our dying unto sin and living unto righteousness and unto God. And so in this fifth message, we want to take a step further to see how self-denial applies to our submission to God's will, especially submission to God's will of providence. As we look at this, you'll understand that it is closely linked to everything that we've considered up to this point, especially the last subject of self-denial in sanctification. And in order to open it up, what we'll have to do first is to give you some doctrinal foundations, and then, having laid those, we'll move on to look at the application of this truth to specific areas of our life. The reason I want to look at the doctrine, first of all, is to try and take away from your minds any negative associations that cling to the word submission. Because sometimes we think of that word submission in a kind of tyrannical way. We think this means that we're going to be forced to do something against our will. So you think of the wrestler, and one of his tasks is to try and get his opponent to submit. And of course his opponent is fighting for all he is worth not to submit. So the end point of his submission is very much against what he would desire to actually be the case. Well, we're not to think of submission in such tyrannical terms in which God is somehow forcing and compelling us to do that which we do not wish to do. God, by his grace, is working in us this grace of submission and sweet compliance to his will. So then, self-denial in submission to God. And the first foundational principle we leave with you is submission and God's absolute sovereignty. Submission and God's absolute sovereignty. Now, our God as creator has supreme right and rule over everything that he has made. As Christians, we acknowledge that. And we rejoice further to say that he has placed the exercise of this dominion into the hands of our Lord Jesus Christ as a reward of his sufferings and his death. So that now absolute sovereignty is exercised in the hands of the mediator, our Lord Jesus Christ. So when we say that the earth is the Lord's, we're saying it belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's his possession. Everything is his, and it pertains to him to do with his own as he pleases. What does that mean for us? Well, first of all, it means nothing can stop him. Nothing can stop him. There is no power that can resist the will of God. Maybe you know how Nebuchadnezzar discovered this. He was the king of the greatest empire of his day. To him belonged supreme earthly power. But the Lord humbled this king in order that he would say that God does his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth so that none can stay his hand. In other words, no one can stop him. Not the power of world empires. Much less the power of individual people on the earth. None can stay his hand. Nothing can stop him. But another thing we can say is no one can question him. Nebuchadnezzar goes on, and sometimes we forget this. We get the first point, nothing can stop him. But Nebuchadnezzar says this, None can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? No one can question him. Doesn't Paul remind us of this when he tells us that we are clay in the hand of the potter? To the point that we have no right of reply against God. We talked about this when we were looking at Romans chapter 9 and verse 20. Paul presents this to us as he's pressing upon us the absolute sovereignty of God. Romans 9 and verse 20. Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? We entitled the sermon in that section, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are in this, that you would dare to reply against God? Did you create yourself? Do you have the supreme authority? Do you have the ability, ultimately, to govern yourself? Will you try to make God accountable unto you? Will you try to be the judge of the Almighty? Well, why is this important for us today? Well, surely it's important because the grace of self-denial will show itself in submission to this truth. God is God. I am not. God is absolute. He is Lord. And when we come to circumstances in our life acknowledging this truth, we will or should respond like Eli did to the prophecy of Samuel. It is the Lord. Let him do whatever pleases him. But you see, our will naturally resists this. We want to judge everything for ourselves. Indeed, we want to judge God. I simply ask you this question. Is it right that the will of a sovereign God bend and bow to your will, or that your will should yield to the will of a sovereign God? I think the answer ought to be obvious today. And so the absolute sovereignty of God is a foundational principle that calls for our self-denial in submission to his will in Scripture and also in providence. So submission and God's absolute sovereignty. Secondly, submission and God's wisdom and goodness. Well, if God is sovereign and we are to submit, who is it that we are submitting to? We need to take the question further. We need to see that it is not just an absolutely sovereign God, but it is a personal God. A God who invites you and me into a loving relationship. And this is very practical to us today because this is one way in which the true God differs from the God who is proposed to us by Islam. Islam believes in a God who is absolutely sovereign. But theirs is a religion in which this God of absolute abstract power exercises dominion and domination over everything. It's not the case that we are brought into this tender, loving relationship with this God. Not at all. But what does the word Islam mean? As far as I know, it means submission. A Muslim is one who submits to Allah, to this God of absolute, abstract power and domination. And you see some of the implications of that coming across into how they govern, how they think about politics and family life. The man dominates his home. Islam dominates the country. Don't believe without, believe what we believe. We'll cut off your head. We'll blow you to pieces. It's a religion of power and absolute domination. But you see, that actually links back to their view of God. So when I say we're to submit to an absolutely sovereign God, I also say that this God is personal. He invites us into a loving relationship with him. So our God is merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth. He is the Father of his people, and he calls us his sons. And as Christians, our God cares for us with an infinite, eternal, and unchangeable love. Furthermore, he's infinitely wise. And his wisdom is one with his love, and his wisdom and love are one with his purpose. So that when we think about God's purpose, there's nothing unloving, there's nothing unwise, haphazard, foolish, there's nothing unforeseen in anything that God is doing. And he has the power to perform everything that he has decreed in his wisdom and his love. Well, surely that means for us that if he orders our lives, if he's absolutely sovereign over our circumstances, then his purpose is the purpose of a good God who orders everything for our good. So that Paul can say, all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Now again, this is very important when we think about self-denial and submission to God. It's also important when we think about self-denial and submission and sanctification. So if we can, in a sense, back up to last week and apply what we've said to that. We talked then about sanctification. Well, there the sovereign, good, loving and wise God gives us his law and he requires us to obey it. Submission to his law, in that case, is what we would term holiness. But now we're thinking about the same sovereign, good, wise and loving God working out his decree in providence, governing all things, and he calls for our submission, but here we might call that submission patience. Now, it's a part of holiness. We're not going to separate them distinctly, too strongly. But you see what I mean. We submit to his law. We do what God commands in the realm of holiness. We submit to his will in providence. And we patiently bring ourselves under the government of God. Well, we're not so good at it, are we? We're not good at either of these oftentimes. God gives us his law. We resist and rebel against it. And then God unfolds his decree in providence and we do exactly the same thing. We resist it. We murmur and we complain against his will. And how do we do it? Well, first of all, you refuse his sovereignty. That's why we began there. You refuse his sovereignty. Something comes into your life, you don't like it. Your circumstances are difficult and so you begin to complain. And in your heart, at the same time, you would actually censure God. And if you could, you would correct him and say, no, God, you've got it wrong. This is not the way things ought to be. Now, of course, in practical terms, you don't come out and say those things. But when we begin to chafe and complain against the circumstances that God brings into our lives, that is precisely what we would do. We are refusing God's sovereignty. But then secondly, you are refusing his wisdom. We're in the same condition. These circumstances, they perplex us. They bring us much grief and sorrow. We chafe against them now in the sense that we think we're wiser than God. If only I were in control, I would order these things in a much different way, a better way. But the truth is, it would be worse than letting an idiot fly a plane. Than to let you ultimately be in control of your own providence. Now think about that. Here's someone and he goes into the cockpit. Have you ever done that, children? The first thing that will strike you is that there are dials and buttons and switches and gauges and levers everywhere. And the pilot, he needs to know something about what all these things are and what they do. But you have an idea, and this lunatic man, he's no idea. You're not going to put him into the pulpit and say, there you go, fly the plane. Or if you were in the plane, you'd soon want to get off it, wouldn't you? Well, you trying to be wiser than God, you trying to work out your own circumstances is worse still than this idiot trying to fly the plane. You don't even understand your past. You can't work things out in the present. You don't know the future. How are you qualified to wisely govern the affairs and order your own providence? You can't. But then the third way you refuse His providence is you refuse His goodness. You interpret your circumstances as if they are designed for evil and not for good. Because self would order them in a different way for self. Do you know what you're doing there? You are actually exalting your goodness. And you're esteeming it higher than the infinite, unchanging goodness of God. So then when we don't submit to the providence of the Lord, what are we doing? We're accusing God of evil and folly and powerlessness. And on the other hand, we're exalting our own wisdom and our own goodness and our own strength. So these two foundational principles, submission to the sovereignty of God, submission and the wisdom and goodness of God. Well, now, thirdly, and much more practically, we want to think about submission, self-denial, and God's providence, especially in four areas of your life. We could think of this across a whole host of areas of your life, but four will suffice us for this afternoon. And the first is in our vocation. Submission and self-denial in our vocation. And that simply means in your calling. In your life's work, what you're going to give yourself to, what you might follow by way of a career path, how you're employed. How does a Christian deal with this whole subject? Well, he prayerfully seeks the will of God. He looks in Scripture. He's guided there. But he also observes providence. And he's not going to just run and do the things that he wants to do all the time. He's got to bring this under the control of God. Now, a very obvious thing in providence would be your gender, wouldn't it? There's men and there's women. And the world would like to tell us that, well, everybody can just do whatever they want to do. That's not true. I can't have babies. Fact. We see that also comes into the whole issue of employment and career and choices. There's a providence that you have to submit to, and sadly many people don't want to submit to that providence. Very basic level. Are you married? Are you unmarried? These will affect your life choices, your career choices. Do you have children? Do you not have children? Again, God's providence and will determining what you may or may not do. But how are we going to address that question? Well, one way is to examine the gifts that God has given you together with the opportunities that the Lord opens for you. Now, there's a myth abroad, and it goes something like this. You'll hear it in schools, and you'll hear it in various motivational speeches. You can be whatever you want to be. And everybody in the audience sits there, raptured. Isn't that wonderful? I can be whatever I want to be. Are you serious? Yes, I'm serious. Don't let anything stand in your way. Well, it's wonderful for children to aspire to be the best that they can be. But in the end, that statement is simply not true. You cannot be whatever you want to be. You can't. You might want to be a fighter pilot. You can't do maths, and you're practically nearly blind. Well, too bad. In providence, you're never going to be a fighter pilot. And you might want to be an opera singer, or a pop singer, as many people do today, and they go to these talent contests, and then they go to do their audition, and it does seem that they actually believe they can sing. And they do believe they've got a potential to win the competition and get a career out of it until they open their mouth and you hear them. And they'll never be a singer. You see, you just can't be what you want to be. A very common one when we come to the Church of Christ is that men and women, they want to be preachers. They want to be preachers. They want to be preachers to the point where they would deny themselves many other things that they could be doing and devote themselves to preaching the word of God. In itself, that is a wonderful desire. It's a wonderful desire. But maybe they don't have the gifts for it. Maybe they don't have the qualifications for it. Maybe they don't have the personality for it. We need to interpret these things. An elder in one of our Glasgow congregations, who was very frank in the way he said things, he's no longer with us, he's with the Lord. He used to say that the ministry is the only calling that men with no gifts for are convinced that they're called to it. I think there's a reason for that. People want to serve the Lord, and sometimes they think the only way they can serve the Lord is if they're in the ministry. He says the ministry is a calling that men with no gifts continually think that they're called to. It's like a man with no hands thinking he's called to be a joiner. That was his observation over 50 years in church courts. Well, you see, the desire in itself can be good, okay? But we need to interpret what the Lord is saying to us in providence. And sometimes if we don't do that, the problem is really self-denial. It looks like we're wanting to deny ourselves to follow a particular course, but when God closes that door, we're not willing to deny ourselves and accept it. See what I mean? Then even if you do have certain gifts, it doesn't always mean that God will automatically open a particular door for you. He may have something else for you to do. Well, I trust you see in these practical ways this whole issue of self-denial, submitting to the providence of God, is a very important thing in our Christian life, in our vocation. But then secondly, in our ambition, and this is closely linked, I suppose, to our vocation. Submission to God with respect to our ambitions, and we should have them as Christians. We should have them. Christians are not to be aimless. But at the same time, with our ambitions, we're to be very careful so that they're not driven by self and pride, motivated by no more than seeking our own end and our own glory. Turn, please, if you will, to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15 and verse 7 to verse 17. John here is telling us things that we ought to avoid. 1 John 2 verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. So we were touching on some of this last week. We're to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. But he goes on to talk about the pride of life. And we've also to deny the pride of life, our sinful and our selfish ambitions. The desire that we have to be successful and wealthy and have a good reputation. Now we all have this. We all have it. We all have the desire to be recognized. We all have an inclination to want people to speak well of us. Just like the disciples there in Mark chapter 10, they were debating, weren't they? They weren't happy. Two of them go and say, Lord, can we do a deal? We'll get the chief seats in the kingdom. And the Lord has to deal with them and teach them humility. But then the other disciples, they get worked up. Well, these two, who do they think they are going and asking for the chief seats in the kingdom? Well, the question is, why were they worked up? Well, because maybe they wanted those seats for themselves as well. It's in us all. The previous chapter, Jesus talks about his suffering and death and rising again. And as they walk, what are they arguing about? Who is the greatest in the kingdom? Well, you see, that kind of conversation goes on in our own hearts. How can I do this or that to be recognized? How can I do the other thing to get advancement and promotion? But self-denial brings a question to our hearts like Jeremiah asked Baruch. Seekest thou great things for thyself? Now take a moment to think about that. Seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. Well then, in all of your ambitions and all of your dreams as to what you would like to be and do, I would simply ask, what motivates you? What's the compelling or the driving force? Is it a spirit of self-denial in order that with my life and my ambitions, I will live to the glory of God? So that if I am going to be raised up, advanced, acknowledged or promoted, let it be God who does that. Or am I going to be so concerned and driven as to seek these things out continually for myself in obvious and in far more subtle ways? Are we willing to deny ourselves and submit to the providence of God in the realm of self-denial, submission? But unless you think that that means we're all just to sit back and try to be obscure, it also works in the other way. Sometimes we have to deny ourselves in another way, and it's not so obvious to us, because some people do have a desire for the quiet life. They want to go their own way and do their own thing and not be bothered too much. They're happy not to be noticed, but it's just the selfish, because they're wanting to do their own thing in their own quiet way. Who stands out here? John Calvin, writing these wonderful theological books, on his way to a quiet life of the scholar, no doubt wanting to publish more books. And William Farrell gets his hands on him, and he says, what are you doing, Calvin? We need you here. We need you here in Geneva. And Calvin says, no, I'm not into that. I just want to go and be the scholar. And Farrell says to him, God curse your studies, Calvin. You're needed here. We need your leadership. We need you in the place of prominence. Well, you see, what does Calvin have to do? Calvin now has to deny his desire for obscurity, peace. He has to deny that in order to take the position of prominence. Sometimes we have to deny ourselves because we want the prominence. Other times we have to deny ourselves because we don't want the prominence. But God is putting us into the position of leadership in order that he can use us there. But when we learn this spirit of self-denial and submission to God as well in providence, do you know what happens? We can be happy if we're wealthy or poor, if we're known or unknown. We can be content if we're loved or despised. We can have the peace of God in our hearts no matter what we are, where we are, if we are where God wills us to be. Isn't that what Paul tells us? He says, I've learned something in my Christian life. I've learned that whatsoever state I'm in, therewith to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Why? Because he was surrendered to the will of God. And if God put him in this place, he was content. And if God put him in that place, he was content. He was happy to deny himself and everything in order to surrender to the will of God. Self-denial in your vocation. Self-denial in your ambition. Thirdly, self-denial in your location. Self-denial in your location. Why do you live and serve God in any given place and not in another? What's behind your choice? Is it what you want or what you prefer? Or are you willing to deny yourself in terms of where you live for the glory of God? We need to study providence in these terms. We need to look at the will of God and ask ourselves serious questions. Take the missionary in the service of the church. He's got to wrestle with this question, doesn't he? Missionary has family. Missionary has friends, loved ones. Missionary may be very patriotic. He might love home. But yet God calls him to leave family, friends, comforts, home, culture, to go to another place through all of the hard adjustment and the isolation in order that he might serve him. What stands out in that? Self-denial. Self-denial and submission to God. Now, I'm not saying that everybody is called to be a missionary. Everybody is not called to be a missionary. But you have to recognize, don't you, that the missionary in principle is willing to deny all these things for the glory of God. But some people are challenged about this kind of service. And they don't go. Why? Because they're not willing to give up home and family and comforts. And they're not willing to go through the hardship and isolation that's required. They're willing for other people to do it. They recognize it and they rejoice in it. But they aren't willing to do it themselves. We all must be willing to do it ourselves. It's not like there's this special class of Christians that family doesn't matter to. That these sections of the Word of God that talk about these things, oh well, they're not relevant to missionaries and ministers who are asked to go here, there and everywhere to preach the gospel. Every one of us, in principle, must have this spirit of submission, that we're willing to do the will of God. That's not the same as me saying he's going to call you to live here, there and everywhere. But I'm simply saying we've got to have the same spirit. If we can rejoice in it in someone else, will we not look for it in ourselves? But this doesn't even just apply to those things. We tend to think of it in terms of missionaries and ministers. It applies to you, brethren, sitting right here. You know, if I had a choice, I'd probably want to be in Bari. I'd probably want to be in Bari, in the sunshine, in the south of Italy, by the sea. That appeals to me. It appeals to some of you here because that's your home. But why are you not there? Because you submitted to the providence of God. It's not just missionaries who go to the end of the world. It's not just ministers who submit to God in this way. You're not with your family. You're not in your culture. You're not where perhaps you would be most comfortable. Because God in providence brought you to a place where you could have a church. Or God in providence took you away because there was no work there. What do you do? You have to say it is the Lord. It is the Lord. Bari, Colombia, Dominican Republic, Austria. And you're an heir because of God's providence. Consider Abraham. What I was just saying a moment ago, you know, this whole idea of uprooting and moving away, family, friends, or whatever it is. Consider Abraham. Sometimes I think we read it romantically. God comes to the father of our faith, and he says, get thee out of thine own country and from thy kindred. Leave your country, Abraham. Leave your family and go to a land that I will show you. And we think, you know, booyah, Abraham, wonderful. See this example of faith. Off he goes. And it's as if we read it as he's detached from reality. Did he not have to deny himself to leave Ur, a very affluent place? Did he not have to leave family? Did he not have friends? Was he not comfortable in that culture? He didn't even know where he was going to go to. He was going to live as a pilgrim and as a stranger in the earth. What's at the very heart of that? It's submission to the will of God. Do you think that Abraham didn't have to wrestle with that issue just because it comes in about three verses in the Bible? God calls him and off he goes. Do you think he didn't have to wrestle with that? Are you sure, Lord, it's going to mean this, Lord? My life's going to change forever, Lord. I'm never going to see my family again, Lord. Do you not think he had to wrestle with that? And yet the book of Hebrews tells us that him and others submitting to the will of God like that, they declare something. They preach something unto us. What does it tell us? That here we have no continuing city. But we seek one which is to come, and therefore we live the life of a pilgrim servant, the life of a man who is willing to do the Lord's will. Willing to do the Lord's will. Ah, but it costs so much. It costs so much. Did Abraham lose out from obeying God? Did the Church of Jesus Christ lose out when Abraham denied himself and obeyed God? Do you think that you're going to lose out in denying yourself and submitting to the Lord? Giving up these things because God calls you to do something. Can you turn, please, to Mark chapter 10 and verse 28 and following? Mark chapter 10, verse 28 and following. Then Peter began to say unto him, lo, we have left all and have followed thee. Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left. Now listen to this. This is all very, very practical. What are these people leaving? They've left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or in some cases, wife or children, or lands for my sake and the gospel's. But he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come eternal life. Do you think that you are going to somehow be miserable in denying yourself, giving up things and submitting to the will of God and Scripture and Providence? No! 1,000 times no! Faith says God is able to give you much more and recompense you in ways that you can understand if you are willing to deny yourself at this point. To the point that one commentator says, I feel awkward actually calling it self-denial. Because through this we actually receive so much. But you see, we need faith. Faith to believe it. We need to kill self and submit to what the Lord is calling us to. And we will bring in all kinds of subtle arguments as to why or why not. The plain teaching of Scripture is clear. God is able to recompense us. He's able to recompense you, brethren, in submitting to his will in terms of your location. Fourthly, submission to God in your affliction. In your affliction. Perhaps here more than anywhere else, In the midst of trials and troubles, we can soon forget that God is on the throne and that we are in his hands. Affliction comes into our experience and our hearts very quickly, become overwhelmed. Our emotions begin to run off frantically in all different directions. Before you know it, our mouths are speaking foolishly against God, as if God were sitting idly by in the heaven, forgetting about us and not tending to our good. What do we need to do? Well, at that point, brethren, we need to stop. We need to put our hand over our mouth. We need to humble ourselves before God and quiet our affections in his presence. And we need to say like Eli, it is the Lord. It is the Lord. That's why we began with those foundational principles. Things that you know. Things that you readily confess. God is a God of absolute sovereignty. Parenthesis, until affliction comes and we forget all about it and we think it's him, it's her, it's the devil, it's this, the circumstances, well, maybe secondarily, but brethren, we stop and we say, it is the Lord. It's always the Lord. It cannot be not the Lord. Because he's in absolute control of everything. He doesn't sit idly by in heaven watching his people go through misery, powerless to do anything to help them. Our God is the God of absolute sovereignty, and his hand of love is behind every one of our frowning providences. Every one of them. Our sicknesses, our bereavements, our disappointments, our fears. Every one of them. Eli made a mess of so much. He neglected bringing up his family in godliness. He reaped a whirlwind because of that. But he was brought to comply with God's judgment. He said, it is the Lord. Let him do whatsoever pleaseth him. Whatsoever seemeth him good. Job's world gets turned upside down in a day. And he says, naked came I into this world. Naked will I go thither. The Lord gave. The Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He rebukes his wife. Shall we not receive good at the hand, or shall we receive good at the hand of the Lord? And shall we not also receive evil? The story is told of Richard Cameron killed out at Ayr's Moss in the battle. His head and his hands were cut off. They were taken to Edinburgh and they were placed on the Netherbow Pike, right outside the Covenanter prison. Richard Cameron's father was in the prison. The jailers taunted him. Look at the head, look at the hands. Do you know him? How did the father respond? I know him. I know him. It is the Lord who only causes goodness and mercy to follow me all the days of my life. Imagine. Imagine looking at the decapitated head of your son while you yourself were in prison. The cause that you supported being persecuted all over this country and saying, it is the hand of God. Submission to God in our afflictions. We don't delight in affliction for affliction's sake. We don't go around saying, oh, I just love misery. That's not what we're saying. But at the same time, I would say this to you. God should not have to force his providence upon you. God should not have to force his providence upon you. By his grace, there ought to be readiness, and with it, sweet compliance to what he brings into your life. And submission and self-denial are key to this. You need to be able to give up your will to the will of God. You need to be able to surrender your wisdom to the wisdom of God. You need to be confident to rest in the love of God and to continually look for the grace of God. Now we know that we have a cross to bear. This text that we've been opening up tells us, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. We have a cross to bear. We have many crosses to bear in the Christian life. And Jesus hasn't hid this from us. But one way self will deal with a text like that will be to say, very well, I understand that we have these crosses in the Christian life, but I'm going to carve all of these crosses for myself. I'm going to shape them. Another image would be that of the cup. Jesus says that you're going to have a cup of affliction, and we say, very well, but we're going to choose what goes into the cup. But you know, you may as well carve out your own God and fashion him after the image that you desire him to be. Something that would be utterly obnoxious to you. Idolatry, you say, but you may as well carve yourself your own God than deny God the right to lay upon you and appoint and carve out your crosses, rather than trying to appoint and carve your crosses for yourself. But that's what we want to do. We want to be in control. Brethren, I say to you that in submission to the will of God is sweetness in your Christian life. And all impatience under God's providence only serves to make the affliction bitter. We cry, sometimes we pray, kind of desperate praying unto God, Lord, I'm in affliction. Save me, help me, take it away. But we're just like the child. You know, Michael will come running up into my room with these tears sometimes, and he'll say, oh, daddy, daddy, daddy. And I say, what's wrong, son? Alethea's got my whatever it is. Very well, son. Did she have it first? Oh, but I want it, but I... Well, very well, son. Did she have it first? Yes. You're not getting it, Micah. But I want it, I want it, I... You're not getting it. You're not getting it. What's he crying for? Now, he's clearly unhappy, he's miserable. What's he crying for? He's crying for his own will, you see. He wants the will of his Father to become his will. He wants to cry, so I say, okay, very well, I'll give you what you want. But his Father's will is not his will. So he has to stop crying for his will to be done. And he has to submit to the will of his Father. Do you see the application? We're a bit like that when affliction comes. We run to God and we pray, Lord, 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 take this off me, take this off me. And God says, but I've placed it on you for a purpose. Now it's difficult to know when we're praying through this, and some of us have been speaking about this already today. But sometimes we just have to learn to embrace the will of our Father. And it's there we find sweetness. Is it not better that in our vocation and our ambitions and our location and in our affliction, that we simply give God his place to appoint our circumstances. I say to you, God's will is best, isn't it? And you say, amen. But self-denial in submission is simply that principle put into practice in your life.